Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Reading comes from the book of Mark 11, 15 through 19. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But who have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. For they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teachings. And when the evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Steve, let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation and the inspiration in all of our hearts and thoughts this morning be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our last Sunday of our Lenten study that we've been working on together for the last several weeks. We have been working together, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we've been working throughout the season of Lent through this book by Adam Hamilton, the senior pastor at Church of the Resurrection in Kansas. It's called The Way, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. It's basically a travelogue of Jesus' ministry. And we've been following along the path and in the footsteps of Jesus as we recall his ministry, particularly up in the area of the Galilee, where for 3 years he spent teaching, healing, performing his miraculous works, and creating an incredible following. So most of our attention has been spent in this upper region of the Holy Land, the Galilee, along the upper region of that sea. Last week we talked about Samaria and that particular people. But today, the chapter is the final week. Jesus has set his face from Galilee to Jerusalem. And that's where we are today, Jerusalem. And we are there for a very particular occasion. It is Passover. For 4,000 years, our Jewish brothers and sisters have been celebrating every spring a festival they call Passover. It all started in Egypt. If you remember the story of Moses trying to get the Pharaoh, persuade the Pharaoh to set his people free, and the Pharaoh refused. There was plague after plague, and Pharaoh still refused. Until finally, God called upon the angel of death to pass over the land. And all firstborn sons who were not protected by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb perished. When that happened, Pharaoh gave up and he let the people go. And they went forth from Egypt, a free people, heading for their promised land. Passover for our Jewish brothers and sisters, and particularly those in the ancient world, you can think of as a combination of 4th of July, Easter, and Thanksgiving, all rolled up into one. It was a national holiday. It was the most significant religious holiday of the year, and it was a time for giving thanks to God with a holy feast meal. All those things rolled up into one. Every spring, our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate Passover. This year, it starts tomorrow, March the 25th. It lasts until April the 2nd. Also during Passover comes the sacred Christian feast of Easter. Now, Easter is a movable feast as well. You know the formula of when Easter comes? Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox. Now, you can, from now on, you can predict when Easter's going to be. The spring equinox was last Thursday. The paschal spring full moon is going to be this Wednesday. Easter's next week, next Sunday. Every year of Jesus' life, so the Gospel of Luke tells us, Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. In his early years, he went with his family. The Gospel of John reminds us that he continues to go to Passover, to celebrate it with his people every year to Jerusalem. He was there when he was 12 years old, and and his parents didn't know where he was. He knew exactly where he was. He was in the temple with the elders. Early in his ministry, the Gospel of John tells us, he goes to Jerusalem in the season of Passover, and he sees the money changers in the temple, and he takes out a whip of cords, and he turns over the tables and he chases the money changers out of the temple grounds. But this Passover, his last Passover, he enters the city of Jerusalem, and this time riding on a donkey, as the prophet Zechariah had prophesied. The Messiah will enter the city riding on a donkey, humble, and he will proclaim peace to all nations, and he will set those who are oppressed free. Jesus enters the city from the eastern gate, followed by his entourage that has followed him all the way from Galilee. And there he meets a multitude in a crowd who is ready to receive their king with palms and bits of clothing scattered along the road as he enters. If you read this chapter, the final week in Adam Hamilton's book, he reminds us also that there were two other entries that day. One from the north. King Herod had come down with his entourage for the festival of Passover. And Pontius Pilate and his legions of military police entered the city through the western gate. They all came in at the same time for the festival of Passover. The Jews were there to celebrate their identity, who they were, who they are, in relation to God and what God has done for them. This national holiday, this holiday of liberation, this holiday of giving thanks. The Romans were there to keep order. To keep order. In the center of the city was the temple. It was the single focal point of all Jewish identity. Here in this temple is the Holy of Holies, the place where God is. The most sacred and beautiful jewel box of the ancient world. The holiest place on earth for a devout Jew. The first thing Jesus does when he enters the temple grounds, he sees once again the money changers and those who were making their livelihood by selling oxen and sheep and doves and exchanging Roman coins for Jewish coins so they could be given as part of the collection in the temple. Now, right off, you would think, well, that's a good thing because you've got thousands of pilgrims who have come in from all over the known world into Jerusalem to celebrate this great festival week of Passover. They couldn't bring all of their animals to sacrifice, so this was a service. And they came in with their Roman coinage and they needed to exchange it for shekels. This was on the surface, a good thing. And yet, it was full of corruption and cheating, defiling the temple, staining it and tainting it with corruption. So Jesus takes out a whip of cords, turns over the tables of the money changers, and drives out the merchants of the ox and the sheep, the doves and the pigeons. Now, the quickest way to get somebody to hate you is to take away their livelihood. And this is the beginning of the end. It is here when the powers that be begin to plot Jesus' death. You would think that we would learn, you know, how easy it is, it seems. How easy it is. It first just starts with just a bit of a hedge. And then the hedge becomes something that you hide. Not everybody needs to know this. And then it begins with, well, if nobody knows this, we might be able to pull this off. And since nobody's watching and nobody's paying attention, since we got away with this, let's try this. Let's take a little bit more of this and try this. Oh, I know it's risky, but oh, the payoff will be great. We're still living in it. We are all a part of it. It's all a part of our daily fear that we have been caught up in a global economic crisis simply because it started out with a little, if we do this, maybe we could get this. And if nobody knows about it, maybe we could do this. And since that worked, let's try this. So a hedge becomes something that's hidden, and one thing that hidden becomes a fraud, and what becomes a fraud becomes a higher risk, ends up being just pure gambling until all of the dominoes start to fall. Ireland, Spain, Italy, Greece, Cyprus. When will it end? I wish I could say that the Church of Jesus Christ is immune from all this. But as we all know, it's not. Now, I am very careful about talking about church scandals, particularly knowing, as I do, that Methodists are not immune. We have had our own. Probably will, hopefully not, but could have in the future. And so I'm very careful about talking about scandals in other churches. But I want to tell you the story this morning of Paolo Gabrielli. Interesting figure. Paolo grew up in Rome. Very modest means. His family was, you know, of the lower class of Rome. Paolo grew up in the domestic life. Means he was a house cleaner. He was a church custodian. And for years he was a church custodian at a little Polish Catholic church in Rome. One day an archbishop from the Vatican shows up at this little Polish church. And he goes to use the restroom. And he's enamored. These toilets are gorgeous. They are pristine. They are incredibly clean. Who's responsible for these toilets? And they say, it's Paolo. It's Paoletti. Quite impressed. Well, several weeks go by, and now the administration building of the Vatican is in need of custodial care. And so the archbishop remembers Paolo at the Polish church. Let's get Paolo. And so Paolo is employed at the Vatican administration building, cleaning restrooms. He's a very meek and humble, mild-mannered man with an incredible, generous heart. People are compelled by him. People just naturally want to be in his presence. He is just a very loving soul. Eventually, there's an opening in the domestic care team for Pope John Paul II. He needs someone to clean the restroom. They get Paolo. So Paolo now is a part of the maid service for the Pope. And he does his job wonderfully well. He attends Mass every week on a regular basis. He is a very pious and holy man, extremely humbled and generous of heart and soul. Soon, the Pope's butler dies unexpectedly, and the Pope needs a new butler. And so Pope John Paul II says, I want Paolo to be my butler. And he does. Now, a butler for the Pope is the first person the Pope sees when he wakes up in the morning and the last person to tuck him in bed at night. The butler for the Pope dresses him every morning and prepares his meals. The butler is there when he goes out. The butler is with him in the Pope mobile. The butler travels with him wherever excursions he goes, anywhere in the world, the butler will be there. When it's raining, the butler will hold the umbrella for the Pope. When the Pope gets cold, the butler will grab his red cloak and wrap it around the Pope. When the Pope has his meals, usually the butler is there sharing the meal with him. When Pope John Paul II passed away and the new Pope Benedict came to be the Pope, Paolo became his butler as well. Waking him up in the morning, tucking in him at night, dressing him every day, having meals with him, he was the most closest person to the Pope of anyone in the world. A couple of years ago, Paolo began to notice, as they were sharing meals together, that the Pope began to confide in him about things and began to ask him questions about things that Paolo thought the bishop should know about. Why is he asking me these things? These are things that the Pope should be knowing about, but he's not. He is discovering that there are things going on by the cardinals below the Pope that are not very savory. There is some mismanagement going on. There is some hidden monetary things going on. There are actually suspicions of even perhaps bribes or kickbacks or things going on. That the Pope seemed to know nothing about. And so Paolo, there's money changers in my temple. I need to do something about it. So Paolo began making double copies of things. Things going on in the upper echelons of the Vatican, and keeping them in a special file in his apartment. And these things kept happening. And then Paolo decided, I need to do something. And his heart was in a place of wanting to protect the person he loved most in the world, and that was his Pope. And so out of that, he gives these papers to a newspaper and publishes them. And soon after that, Paolo is arrested. He is put in the Vatican prison. He is tried by the Vatican court. He is found guilty, and he is sentenced to 18 months in the Vatican prison. This past Christmas, Pope Benedict pardoned him. And he said, you know, there's certain things in life when you know, when you do what's right, you're going to have to pay the price. We are now coming to the end of the season of Lent. This has been a season when we have been asked to do a pretty serious self-reflection on ourselves, a self-examination, to look at the inner heart and the inner person, and to realize how very tender it is and how very fine line it is in our lives between that which is courageous and that which is a bit shady. And to know how easy it is in the human heart to just fudge a little bit on this. And then if we get away with this, maybe we can kind of hide this. And if we get away with this, maybe we can just until it grows and grows and grows. The prayer for Lent has always been, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. When Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, people were screaming at him. He said, there's going to be a time when this temple will be no more, but in 3 days it will rise. And they all looked at him funny. What he meant was, the temple is me. Paul says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. This time of Lent is a time of clearing the money changers out of the temple. Will you pray with me? Eternal and gracious God, as we enter into this holy week, we offer this prayer together. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And if there be any wicked, tainted way in us, set us free, that we may live eternally with Thee. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Put a new and a right spirit within us. Help us, O Lord, enter this holy of week, this sacred time. Cleanse the temple of our hearts, that we may go, O Lord, through Good Friday to the glory of resurrection and to the truth, the goodness, and the beauty that is Easter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.